Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants, nor Catholics, nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ, we'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of acapella singing, written lessons. Those of you in the North Texas broadcast area, we're happy to announce we're at the top and the bottom of the radio dial at 11 o'clock every Sunday, so you can catch us at the top and the bottom of the radio dial. This is Brother Kelly, and I have broken my shoulder, and so that's why I've missed the last couple of weeks, but God willing, I'll be back with you next week. So y'all keep praying for me. I thank you for your prayers, and Brother William is going to take care of you today, so he's got a great lesson for you. Thank you, Brother William.
All righty, appreciate it, Brother Kelly, and our prayers are definitely with you in your road to recovery. Well, good morning, church. It's such an honor to be here, to be able to present God's word to his flock. This morning, I would like to preach on the book of Nehemiah, the first chapter. And I would invite you to turn over there. And the title of the sermon being Nehemiah, a Man of Prayer. And let us go to God in prayer as we begin. Father, we come before you, great and awesome God. You are so wonderful and just too wonderful for us to understand. We thank you for these stories recorded in Scripture, one of which we're about to read, that tell us of your great power, of your awesome deeds, and how you intervened into the affairs of men, Lord. And I just pray that this story would inspire faith in us to put these principles to practice in our own lives to be your light into the world. We thank you so very much for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that you gave him to die for our sins. And we praise you for that. And I pray that we would honor and worship you and become more like you each and every day. Amen. So by way of introduction, I would like to make a few points and comments on the nature of prayer. And one thing we understand from the Bible is that many times prayer precedes and is the beginning of mighty workings of God. And a couple examples for that we see in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, speaking of the Israelites. In verse 23, it says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." So, right, we see that before God delivered his people out of the hands of slavery, he heard their prayer, and that came up to the very throne of God. And one other prominent example is we have the story of Hannah. If you will remember, she was a barren woman, and she cried out earnestly to the Lord for a son. And a son was given to her, Samuel, who was born and became a mighty prophet and leader of the people of Israel. And looking at the design of prayer, I'd like to ask the question, why is it that the Creator of the universe is so pleased by the act of prayer? And I think there are several reasons which are worth mentioning and are worth our attention. And I'd like to ask, who is it that prays? Surely it is not those who trust in their own riches, or those who are self-sufficient, or those who are prideful in their own strength, or unbelievers, or those who are lazy and complacent. Instead, it is those who are dependent and understand their great need and who are desperate for God. Those who have an awareness of their weakness and understand their great limitations. These are the ones who have the faith to to pray and pray continually, and they are the ones that God answers their prayer. I believe that God delights in prayer because it puts us in a position that acknowledges our weakness and highlights His power. I believe that He delights to answer prayer in order that He might display His power so that we might understand that we did not deliver ourselves by our own strength, but God alone provided the deliverance. Prayer is a confession, if you will, of dependence. Dependence upon God. A point which is abundantly clear in Scripture is that God, He will not share His honor, He will not share His glory with any man. Man is quick to take credit for accomplishments and to ascribe glory to self. And yet, when the blessing is obtained through prayer, however, there is no question as to where that blessing came from. And all the honor is reserved for God alone. And many times, we are too wise in our own understanding and too proud and too self-sufficient. But prayer has a way of putting things back in that proper perspective. For we see that King David, though he was the great king of Israel in all of his earthly splendor and glory, he cried out and he declared in Psalm 40, verse 17, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." And before we enter into Nehemiah chapter 1, I'd like to make a few comments concerning the context. Yes, we must understand the context of Scripture, or we can fall into grave errors. And I am fully aware that the particular context of Nehemiah, the time period in which it is written, is not a one-to-one comparison to the day in which we live. But however, we must also understand that we have these stories here in the Holy Scriptures preserved for us, for our benefit, to teach us timeless truths about heroes of the faith who went before us. And we see how they responded to the trials of their time and how they obtained favor with God. And then we can take great encouragement to seek the Lord in our time in the same way. Most importantly, the Old Testament stories teach us about God and about His nature and the ways that He interacts with His people. We are then encouraged to draw near to God, and with the understanding that we have in Hebrews 13:8, which tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we have great confidence. Let us now turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1, and let me read that for us. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hilkiah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, and Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judea. And I asked him concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." Verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant, keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who fear, those who love and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants whom delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. And as we just read, Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And this was a great and high distinction in the Persian court, which would have allowed him to gain access and favor with the king and to have his ear, in a sense. He would have been able to see him daily. And most likely, Nehemiah would have been a wealthy man and would have shared many privileges in his time. And the first thing I would like to draw our attention to in the chapter we just read occurs in verses 2 and 3. That is Nehemiah's concern for the state of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2 that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judea, and I asked concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Notice here this concern is both for the honor of God's people as well as God Himself. Nehemiah undoubtedly has a zeal and a passion for the glory of God and is concerned about his honor and maintaining it. And this zeal for God's honor supersedes his own interests and his love of self. In Malachi 1:11, speaks about the honor of God. For it says, For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And surely this text captures Nehemiah's heart, for he understood his priorities, that maintaining God's honor far outweighed any other interest that he might have had at that time. And mankind has the tendency to be self-centered, to be focused on our own knees, to turn inward, and all the while forgetting to be concerned about the needs of our brothers and maintaining the honor of God. And God speaks directly to this idea in Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And God is speaking about being frustrated with this issue. He says in verse 4, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" This house referring to God's house. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does not put them into a bag of holes." And right, this passage is pretty clear and explains itself. During this time period, the people, they were concerned about their own interests. They were concerned about building these beautiful houses for themselves, paneled houses, as the text says, and all the while God's house lied in ruins. And we see that Jesus is the perfect example of where our priorities and our loyalties are to be. For in 2 Corinthians, we read in chapter 8, verse 9, it tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And also in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, we read that we are to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we see that even Jesus, in all of his glory and all of his splendor, though he was rich, and we cannot describe the riches that Christ had, he left these things and he became poor because of the need for his brothers and also for the glory of God. And we understand that in the Gospels, or we read in 1 John 2:6, that we are to follow in his footsteps, right? It says that whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And that brings up a question. Let me ask this. Do we care enough to inquire about the state of the church? Do we care enough to inquire about the state of God's people, his honor, or does it even enter our mind? Or are we content to go about our business when the church is losing its influence in this nation? When we look around and we see all the spiritual brokenness, when we see the worldliness that is creeping into the church, and we see the hearts of the youth that have gone astray. Know this for certain. God is looking for individuals today who have a holy zeal for the honor of God and have a zeal for the honor of his church, a zeal which far outweighs our own interests and desires. And also, he's looking for those who do not want ease, who do not want rest, who do not want complacency in the midst of brokenness. And I'd like us now to look at the response to this word of devastation. Look what Nehemiah says in verse 4, what we read. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And we all say that we want revival. We all desire to see God work in the day in which we live. But the real question is, I feel like that God is trying to tell us, is are we willing to pay the price? Have we looked at the price tag for what it's going to cost to have revival? And notice what David says in 2 Samuel 24:24. He says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So I ask, what is the cost? Well, for Nehemiah, it was sacrificing his own interests in order to be devoted to God's purposes. As we read, it involved weeping, mourning, fasting, and prayer. And as we will later read, that Nehemiah himself offered his own life for the purpose of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And I am convinced that if we were to truly understand, to truly visualize, to see with spiritual eyes the brokenness of the world that we live in, it would lead us to a similar response. It would lead us to a response of weeping and mourning. Look at what it says in Philippians 3:18-19. This is a scripture that I like to quote a lot. This is from the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 18, for many of you I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. And look what God says in Joel chapter 2, verse 17, for the priest to do. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And after hearing such devastating news, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah, he fasted and he prayed, which is the only appropriate response for someone who has heard such bad news. And I don't know if you've ever had something just really bad happen and it has caused you to lose your appetite altogether. But I think that this is one of the primary purposes and functions of fasting, when we have something that is so consuming our minds that it pushes everything out. We cannot even think about food, but we are consumed with thinking about something that is far more important. And for those who are physically able, I feel like we should try to understand what are the true benefits for biblical fasting and what are its uses for us today. Let us now look in Nehemiah verse 5. And God said, and I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Look here at Nehemiah's reverence for God. Here's an interesting note I'd like to bring out. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Daniel, and possibly they even knew each other. In the book of Daniel, we have some of the most incredible statements about the sovereignty of God. and about how he is involved within the affairs of man. And I believe and I'm convinced that Nehemiah has this same perspective of this high view of God's sovereignty. And potentially one of the reasons for this is that Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, was written towards the end of the Old Testament. And this provided him with the luxury where he could look back and he had a possession of all the knowledge of what God had done in days of old. And this gave him the ability to believe that God could do these same things in his own day. And I believe that this knowledge produced faith and a greater awareness in the sovereignty of God over the affairs of man. And how much more do we have that luxury today, right? We have the full counsel of God's revealed word, and it should cause us to think great and awesome thoughts about God and to be able to step out in faith and confidence, believing that he will intervene on our behalf. Let us continue in verse 6 of Nehemiah. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. And I'd like to draw our attention here to Nehemiah's persistence. For we read that he prayed day and night. And he had a determination that he would not give up until he received a blessing from God. And I'm convinced that God is not looking for those who are only willing to utter an occasional half-hearted prayer, but rather he is looking for those who are willing to diligently seek him with their whole hearts. And true persistence stems from a desperation and a realization that we cannot live apart from God intervening in the brokenness. This theme is present with God's throughout the entire Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, this idea of persistence. And I'd like us to look at a rather famous story of Jacob who wrestled with God, and he was persistent with God. Genesis chapter 32, 26 through 28 tells us, "Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.'" Right? That is God speaking. God is telling a man to let me go. "But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed.'" Also look at Deuteronomy and look at Moses and how he prevailed with God and how he was persistent with God. Deuteronomy chapter 9, 13 through 14 tells us, "Furthermore, the Lord said to me, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I might destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they.'" Is that not a wonderful and an awesome thought that God is saying, "Let me alone, leave me alone, that a man can influence Almighty God"? That is a wonderful thought. And the idea of persistence is closely associated to prayer. And Jesus tells us the very same thing in His teachings on prayer in both chapter 11 of Luke and the 18th chapter. In chapter 11, after He is asked by His disciples as to how we ought to pray, Jesus tells a story about a man who went to his friend asking for a favor at midnight. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And this word impudence in other places, in other translations, can be translated as persistence and literally means shamelessness and this unembarrassed boldness and this dignity of faith and this persistence to cry out and ask for a request. And also, one of my favorite passages in Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8, we have the story of the persistent widow. Beginning in verse 1, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain place there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" And right, I believe that's the question for today. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? And I pray he will at this church. And there are too many examples that point to the persistence, linking persistence to prayer for us to mention. And I'd like to move on here and just make a brief comment that there is great encouragement and a promise that God will reward those who seek Him in this way. Not only do we have all these examples, the ones that we just mentioned, of those who were persistent and who gained that promise, who gained that answer to prayer, but we have in Matthew 6:6, the Bible tells us, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you." There's no way to get around this promise. God rewards prayer. He has promised to reward those who seek Him. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." And some translations, the idea is that those who He rewards those that diligently seek Him. And something that I found just remarkable in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, Daniel and Nehemiah are very similar characters. They both set themselves to seek the Lord with all of their heart. And look what the Bible says about Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God. Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Right? Did you catch that? From the very beginning that he humbled himself and he set his heart to understanding and to humble himself before God, to seek God, God paid attention to that. And that is something that I am convinced that he does not disregard those who pray, but he understands and he sees us when we pray, and it pleases him so much more than we can understand. Nehemiah chapter 1, back in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, we read that Nehemiah, he was a mighty intercessor, that he prayed to God on behalf of the people of Israel. And look what the Bible says in regard to intercession. It tells us in Psalm chapter 106, verse 23, "Therefore, he said, he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them." And also, we see Moses, this mighty intercessor, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26. And it tells us that, "So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said that he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, 'O God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with your mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he had brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you bought out of your great power by your outstretched arm.'" This concept of intercessory prayer is breathtaking. To think about Moses, that one man can stand before Almighty God and his people and to intercede before him and to stand in the breach, as the word tells us. And take a special note that the concept of intercession did not die out in the Old Testament. It did not only apply to Moses or Nehemiah, but it also is carried into the New Testament, and it is a mighty, mighty theme there as well. We see the Apostle Paul, he made a practice of intercession, as did the early church. I encourage you to read the prayers of Paul's prayers in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and also in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and pray these prayers for those who are in need, and pray and intercede on behalf of the church, and intercede on behalf of your family and those that you love. We also see that intercession, it was something that Jesus practiced during his time on this earth. And we read about this in his prayer in John chapter 17. We also see that Hebrews 7:25 tells us, in verse 25, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession to them. So according to Scripture, Jesus, even to this day, still lives to make intercession. And it's very interesting that 1 Peter 2:5 refers to Christians as a holy priesthood. And right with this title is implied this priestly function that we are to pray for others. And I think we need to understand the importance of this. And look at Colossians 4:12. It says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured at the will of God. And some translations translate this as wrestling or laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And I do not believe that we can capture in words or express the richness of the blessing that can be gained from intercessing, from intercessory prayer, on praying on behalf of others. And we desperately need those in this church, those who will pray for our spiritual maturity and pray for those who we love and for our families. And in summary, I feel like what I take away and what God is trying to speak to us is that He is looking for those who will take an interest in the things of God. Those who are able to put aside those things, put aside self-interest and things that we can so easily be consumed about, and take an interest in the things of God, to take an interest in His church, to take an interest in His honor and His glory and His people, and to have a concern that causes us to seek His face, to seek Him in a way similar to that of Nehemiah, to seek Him for our nation that desperately needs men of prayer. And also, I feel like the Lord is calling us over and over to be persistent, to pray, to always pray and not give up, but to continue to press into God, to continue to pray and not be willing to give up until we receive that blessing, to not be complacent, to not be satisfied with the comfort of this world until we reap that spiritual blessing. And we need mighty intercessors. And in conclusion, I would like us to consider the following. Nehemiah, he was a prophet who stood before God on behalf of the people. And ultimately, we understand that God was going to send the prophet. He was going to send the prophet like Moses, who was going to stand in the breach, was going to stand in between us, stand in between the wrath of God and His people. And we understand that Jesus Christ, He died as a substitute. He died in our place on the cross. And the Bible says that if we believe this testimony, we are to repent of our sins, and we are to turn from our wickedness, from serving self, from serving the devil, from serving sin, and turn to Jesus and live for Him with all our hearts. And we're also to be obedient to Him, to be baptized, to have our sins washed away, to reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and to receive the promised Holy Spirit. And then after that, we are to walk faithfully with Him, abiding in Christ all the days of our life, growing and maturing, looking unto Jesus, becoming like Him more and more each day. If there's anyone here this morning who would like to be baptized would like to be a Christian, or if there are concerns and you would like to bring prayers before the church and let the church intercede on your behalf, I would plead for you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Oh,
As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.